He's a mighty God, isn't he? I'm so glad you're here tonight. The Lord has something wonderful for you. Times are changing. Seasons are changing. And the Lord is doing something new. There is a time that the Bible speaks of when great darkness covers the earth. But it also speaks of a time when God's glory covers the earth. And at least for a moment, they're going to coincide. So we're going to talk tonight about the reigning ones. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. God wants to do something drastic for his church, dramatic for his church, dramatic in the world. He needs to, but the other side of that coin is he's waited all these years to do just this very thing. It wasn't a decision that he made at the last minute, being concerned because darkness was overtaking things. This is something that he destined from the beginning of time. And I'm so glad that we are alive in this time, able to be a part of what God is getting ready to do. Are you at Isaiah 11 yet? And there shall come forth a shoot out of the stock of Jesse, and a branch out of his roots shall grow and bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, and his delight shall be in the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, neither decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness and justice shall he judge the poor and decide with fairness for the meek, the poor and the downtrodden of the earth. And he shall smite the earth and the oppressor with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. This is about Jesus. But it is also about those that are soon going to come forth on the scene, called the reigning ones. Oh, we have many names for these people, but the reigning ones is one of the names that the church will call them. A people wholly given over to the Lord. A people obsessed with the Lord and possessed by the Lord. Let me share an experience that I had with the Lord, wherein he helped me understand exactly what this passage has to do with the church. I was in prayer. I had my Bible open, and I was praying these very scriptures to the Lord. And the prayer that I was praying, which I had been praying for some 2 years, was, Lord, I want this so badly. I want this yoke. It feels like this is the yoke of the kingdom, the government of the kingdom. I want this yoke upon my shoulders. I know that this is about Messiah. I know that it is. It's about his ministry, his offices, and so on. But there's an aching inside of me also to have this upon me. If I'm praying amiss, please forgive me. If I'm praying a prayer that you have authored, then please Give it to me. And this is how I prayed for 2 years when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me. And immediately he said to me, Nita, come and stand beside me. As I rose up and stood beside him, a double yoke bar, such as you would see on two heads of oxen, immediately appeared on his shoulders, extended until it fit snugly upon my shoulders. When that yoke bar fit upon my shoulders, everything that was in me, all of my human passions, all of my human desires, all of the lower nature, went down, 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 and out my feet. Like water, you know, leaking out of the bottom of a container. Down, 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 and out my feet. When it was finished, I was empty, completely empty of self. When once I was empty, everything that was going on inside of the Lord began to fill me. What filled me? The spirit of wisdom and understanding. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. The seven spirits of God. When I became filled with the seven spirits of God, I no longer had my mind. His mind was in my mind. I no longer had my heart. His heart filled my heart. I was totally incognizant of my own existence. Up to this time, my thoughts were on Jesus constantly. Constantly. I was constantly praying, constantly seeking him whom I love. But now, I no longer thought about Jesus, because Jesus was thinking through me. He was no longer my Lord sitting upon the throne, you might say. He was now inside of me. It was as though he had unzipped my back and climbed inside of me. His mind was my mind. His heart was my heart. My soul was filled with Christ. My soul was filled with the seven spirits of God. When this completed its transition, the Lord turned to me and he said to me, you have been praying every day for 2 years that I would give you what is listed in Isaiah 11. That's how I know I prayed it for 2 years. Every day for 2 years you've been praying this passage. And I want you to know that what you are experiencing at this very moment is an answer to your prayers. This is what it means to be filled with the kingdom government, to be filled with the kingdom yoke, to be filled with the seven spirits of God. This place is not like Christianity as we know it today. Christianity as we know it today is many steps down from this place. When someone gets saved, they ask Jesus to come into their heart. He awakens their spirit to again have communion with God. And his spirit fills their spirit. But he cannot consume, totally possess the whole soul, because he cannot live where darkness lives. So if a believer has not purified themselves, emptied themselves of the passions of the lower nature, they can never know this place. They can never know and understand what it means to be filled with the seven spirits of God, to walk in union with Christ, because he cannot enter a place and dwell where sin dwells, where darkness dwells, where self is on the throne. But here you have life consumed, wholly consumed by Christ himself. And what an awesome place to be. What an awesome place to stand, knowing that, as Paul said, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. This is the goal of God for every believer. And, you know, in the years that I've walked with the Lord, I have to say that there is nothing in the Christian experience, really, no matter how much you love Jesus, that can prepare you for this place, except self-emptying. Literally, being emptied of the lower nature, crucified of the lower nature, just as Paul spoke about in his own teachings. As the Lord looked at me and spoke to me, he said, Nita, when I walked the earth, he said, I would say to the people, let's turn there, actually, to Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 28. He said, I would say to the people, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest, relief for your souls. For my yoke is wholesome, useful, good, not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing. And my burden is light and easy to be borne. He said, when I would walk the streets and I would say to the people these very words, he said, I know that I was concerned over how Judaism had become a yoke of bondage rather than a means of relationship. I was concerned about that. But he said, what I was referring to was not exchanging the yoke of Judaism for my yoke. What I was concerned about was the yoke of the sinful nature and how it held down the soul of man from ascending into its God. What I was offering to the people who heard me speak was to take the yoke of the sinful nature in exchange for the yoke of my nature, the yoke of my character. What you are experiencing at this very moment is what it means to experience that exchange, that transition, where you are no longer serving God and living for God out of your own strength, but rather, Christ is now living his life through you. He is living for the Father through you. He is serving the Father through you. This is the dynamic change that I was offering to the people of Israel, and actually offering to the people of the whole world. It is my desire that every believer enter into this place, that they might know the Father the way I know the Father. So here we have Christianity that we have lived all these years. And it's a wonderful Christianity. It's wonderful to worship the Lord. It's wonderful to love God. It's wonderful to experience God. It's wonderful to see visions and dreams and to talk with God and have him talk with us. It's wonderful to be used of God. Life is wonderful as a Christian. But what God had in mind was something far higher, something far greater than just loving God, than just serving God, than just talking to God. What he had in mind was giving back to us what Adam lost in the fall. What he had in mind was bringing us to a place that heaven calls the adult sonship, where we are experiencing the Father the way Jesus experienced the Father. That is an amazing concept, to think that we could experience the Father the way the Lord Jesus Christ walked with him. That we could know him the way Jesus knew him. That we could love him the way Jesus loved him. But not only to know him or to love him the way Jesus did, so much more. That Jesus would find in our souls the dwelling place for God. And this dwelling place would be of such a nature, this dwelling of God in us would be of such a nature that we would be so possessed by the life of God that there is no longer self-life there. Our passions consumed by his passions. Our heart consumed, animated by his heart. Our mind fashioned after his mind. Our body animated by the Spirit of Christ. If we have not entered into this place in this life, we have not fulfilled the purpose for which we have been created. There must be the dying that Jesus might reign. And there are going to be those who will be reigning in this life because they paid the price to walk away from the things of the world, the things that distract from God. They've paid the price. And because they've paid the price, they will rule and reign with Christ in this life. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. What Jesus Christ walked in his relationship to God, was a place. How do I explain this? Above the earth is encircled, completely encircled by, you might say, a cloudy mass that is the curse that was levied upon the earth in the fall of Adam. And this curse in this realm is where Satan and his demons live and work and fulfill their own purposes concerning the earth and the peoples of the world. That stands between the peoples of the earth and heaven. Because this realm is so dark and so thick, you cannot sense the presence of God unless you have the Spirit of God inside of you. When you have the Spirit of God inside of you, it connects you in spite of this realm to the life of God. And that's where most Christians walk, connected to God, knowing and understanding to some degree the things of God, to some degree recognizing the kingdom of God. That's where most Christians walk. But they also live for themselves. Yes, they love Jesus. Yes, they go to church. Yes, they like to read their Bible, but in essence of a truth, they live for themselves. If they want to watch television, want to watch a secular program, they sit down and do it, irrespective of whether or not it grieves the Spirit of God inside of them. Most Christians are not even aware when they grieve the Spirit of God. This is where most Christians walk, connected to God, able to hear Him occasionally, not aware so much of the spiritual realm around them, but very aware of the secular realm, the temporal realm. But this place that I'm speaking to you about tonight, that these reigning ones enter into, they are no longer living by the life of the spirit of the world. They have been lifted up because Christ has come in to reign in them. They are lifted up in essence to rule and reign with Him, even as Paul talked about in his writings. The only thing that they're aware of regarding the things of the world is how it affects the Lord, how it affects God's people, how it affects the kingdom. Those evil spirits and people who are fighting against the things of the kingdom, they're aware of such things as this, but they're not connected to it anymore. They walk above it because Christ, who dwells above it, lives above it, rules and reigns above it, is now ruling and reigning in them. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? So, because they are filled with Christ, animated by Christ, now being totally governed by Christ, the world does not dictate to them anymore. They don't know fear as a regular Christian knows it. They don't know suspicions as a regular Christian would know it. They don't tend toward rebellion, jealousy, the kinds of things that feed our lower passions, our lower life. But it's as though they walk with their head above that cloud that I was talking to you about. I'm going to talk more about this later on this week because this is very significant to what God is getting ready to do in the world. Now, because this Christian has paid the price to leave the world behind and to be owned by Christ, they dwell in His wisdom. They walk in His knowledge. They are given to the understanding of things, the kingdom, the world, people, according to God's own understanding of things, the kingdoms, and people. They are governed by His counsel, and they live in the fear of the Lord. And what it produces in the soul is deep humility. Humility that is so deep that the believer is no longer cognizant of their own life. They are cognizant only of the life of Christ. Cognizant only of the heart of Christ. Cognizant only of the mind of Christ. They are no longer cognizant of their own life. Now, as the Lord Jesus Christ is standing next to me, talking to me, He asked me, He said, "Nita, I'd like you to go such and such a place," and in this case, it was to Africa, "and I'd like you to take the gospel there." And He told me the name of the city. And as He spoke the name of the city, I suddenly knew that if I were to take the gospel to this city, The city was filled with looting and rioting, every evil work that you could possibly imagine. It was like the most dangerous place in the world to go. And I also knew that if I went there, that at the very least, I would be tortured for Christ to take the gospel to this place. And he said, would you go? Will you go for me? Knowing all of this, my heart, because it was in such a place of deep humility in God, I had no fear, none whatsoever. And I simply said to him, Lord, it would be my joy to go to Africa for you, regardless of what it cost. If when I arrive, I meet great things, everything wonderful happens, it is my joy. If when I arrive, I am met with rejection and torture and hatred, it is my joy to go for you. It is my joy because it is your perfect will. And my joy is in your will, not in my comfort. And I meant it from the depths of my being. But I could only mean it because Jesus had taken control of my passions. Jesus owned my desires, not I myself. Because of the level of humility, can you imagine? Just think about this for a moment. Can you imagine what it would be like to spend 5 minutes totally without pride? The complete absence of pride. The complete absence of self-centeredness. The complete absence of the constant awareness of how you are connecting to life. The complete absence of self-consciousness. Can you imagine that? You're just not feeling it. It doesn't exist. Because no matter where you are, whether you're in New Orleans or whether you are in, you know, sunny California, you are cocooned in Christ. You are conscious only of Christ. Your soul is so filled with humility and meekness that every thought is filtered through the mind of Christ. It no longer matters what happens to you. If you lose everything, it doesn't matter. If you have everything, it doesn't matter. If everything is going perfect, well, and right, it doesn't matter. If nothing is going perfect, well, and right, it doesn't matter. Do you understand what I'm saying? You are selfless. It no longer matters. The only thing that matters is that you are wrapped in Christ. So, it doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter what's happening. He has become your joy. He has become your strength. He has become your substance, your essence, your life. But even in saying that word, it sounds so shallow. He has become the very essence of life to which you are connected. Your life is no longer connected to the spirit of the world. It is now connected to Christ. Do you realize that the reason you have fears, now listen to this, the reason you have fears is because your life is connected to the spirit of the world. It's true, like an umbilical cord. That's why you have fears. Do you understand that the reason you have pride is because your life is connected to the spirit of the world? The reason you covet things is because your life is connected to the spirit of the world. When you disconnect your life from the spirit of the world and it is connected only to Christ, all of these things die. They can't exist where the life is coming out of the matrix of Christ. If you have a problem with anger, you have a problem with anger because you're connected to the spirit of the world. If you have a problem with jealousy, it's because your life is connected to the spirit of the world. The only way to be free of that is to have your life connected only to the life of Christ. And to experience that, you must die that he might live. You must undergo a true, actualized crucifixion, just like Paul talked about in the book of Romans. Now, years ago, I was teaching on Romans 6, 7, and 8, going word for word from the original, teaching it every night, well, 5 nights a week, to a Bible study. It took us months to get through it. The teaching was very thorough. And during the course of this teaching, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to me, and he was hanging on a cross. Now, because I was teaching Romans 6, 7, and 8, which is really a teaching on the transference of life, the exchanged life, my mind was constantly aware of this need to be co-crucified with Christ, as Paul talked about in the book of Romans. When I saw him hanging on a cross, my immediate thought went to, this is my opportunity to ask him face to face, crucify me, Lord. And so I did. I said, Lord, I want to be crucified with you. I want to be co-crucified with you as Paul was, as he taught. I want the co-crucifixion. I want, please, Lord, I want to be crucified with you. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, Nita, this is a worthy thing that you have asked. For the war over the sinful nature is the highest of all wars, the victory of which is the most noble of all victories. And when he said that, the spirit or the essence of the cross left him and entered into me. Now, come back with me to the moment I'm standing in front of him and we're talking about this yoke of the kingdom, this government of the kingdom that I've just been graced with. There is this exchange that has to happen. It must occur if you're going to walk in the higher life. And the exchange is, you die, you are co-crucified with Christ, and he comes in to rule and reign in your soul in its stead. It is the exchange life. It is the life wherein God is able to rule you completely from his throne, own you completely as his own. You're no longer divided in your heart. You're no longer divided in your interest. Who are some of the people that walked in this place? Abraham, Isaac, Moses, Enoch, Adam, Paul, the Apostle John, John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah entered into this place before he was taken home. Many down through the history of God's dealings with man and the church have entered into this. However, though there be many, they are comparatively few in number to the amount of people who have become born again. Why? Why such an illustrious place is sought by so few? Why such a high and holy place is acquired by so few? Is it because few are invited? Just the opposite. Jesus himself told me, anyone who would, he said, anyone who will can have this place with me. So it's not because so few are invited, but it is because so few wish to have the blinders removed from their eyes to see what they can have in God. So few are willing to pay the price to walk with God and have it all. People like having salvation and having their sovereignty too. That's comfortable, isn't it? The expectations are much lower, God's demands much lower on a Christian's life. It's much easier to walk with God, talk with God, and have your own control over your life. If you don't want to behave yourself, you just simply don't. If you don't want to love someone, you just simply don't. If you don't want to do what is right to do, you just simply don't. And then, if you want something from God, you just simply go back to him and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, you know, that I was not nice. I'm sorry that I didn't do it right. I'm sorry that I wasn't walking according to your high purpose. Now, can I have? Will you give me? It's much better to walk with God that way, don't you think? Rather than have him have the control over every minute of your life, every thought that you think, every feeling that you feel, to have complete control over your future and your present. That's not an easy life to enter into. Most people find it very threatening to yield up that much control of their lives to someone else, even God. That's why so few people make it. Because when he really starts putting his finger on the things that need to change, most Christians don't want to change. And as a result, they are locked away from the glories of heaven. When you walk in this place, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ is yours. You live in a place of constant revelation. It is the most incredible experience you can imagine. He's revealing, ever revealing heaven to you, ever revealing the kingdom of God to you, because he is ever revealing the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is enmeshed with the revelation of the kingdom of heaven. The revelation of Jesus Christ is enmeshed with the revelation of the kingdom of God. The revelation of Jesus Christ is enmeshed with the revelation of the Father. When you have the revelation of Jesus Christ in its fullest reward, you have the revelation of all things. Without it, you have nothing. God intended every Christian to walk in a place where they are ever being fed the revelation of Jesus Christ. But again, there's a price to pay. These reigning ones that God is getting ready to bring forth have paid the price to let the world go, the ways of the world go, so that they can have the deep things of God. And as a result, They are endowed with the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of understanding, the spirit of the counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge, and of the reverential and obedient fear of the Lord. And because they are endowed with these things, what is it Jesus said? He said, all things that belong to the Father are mine, and all things that are mine are thine. Who knows and understands that and what it means? I can remember one day my team had come into Fresno. We were going to be doing several days of leadership meetings. And that morning, as I got up for prayer, the Lord took me up. I felt myself going up, 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 up in His hand until I was above all things. And when I got to the destiny that He wanted me to go to, it was as though I had broken through a cloud. Have you ever flown on a plane or a jet, and you fly up and the skies are covered with a cloud, a mass of clouds, and you fly up and it's so dark underneath? This is a perfect picture. It's so dark underneath, but you fly up through the clouds, you get above the clouds, and the sky is crystal blue. The sun is shining, and it feels like you've left one world and gone into another. Have you ever experienced that? That's how it was that day. It was as though I had gone up, 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 out of the darkness, through the cloud, and now I'm above the cloud, and it's as though my eyes can see thousands of miles. Crystal blue sky. And everywhere I look, every place I set my eyes on is mine, experientially. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, Nita, this is where Enoch walked. Hallelujah. Everything that is the Father's is mine. And everything that is mine belongs to the one who enters into union with me. This is where Enoch walked. He walked in two spheres at the same time. He ruled like a king. And he brought the knowledge of my glory to the people of the earth. It was an incredible experience. You know how when you're believing God for something, maybe all you're believing Him for is a healing of your big toe. You know, that thing hurts, and it hurts so bad. You want to be healed so bad. And you're believing, and you're believing, and you're praying, and you're standing. You've experienced it, right? Believing God for the healing. And you keep thinking, oh, if only He would heal his toe. Just how much pain I'd be free of. If only I could have that healing. If only that healing was mine. Ever think those thoughts? Have you? That's because you're not walking in a place where you know all things that are His are yours. To know and understand that, you must be walking in a place where you have been co-crucified with Christ. And His life is yours. Your life is completely His. Then you know all things that is His is yours. And it's no more believing for healing, but you walk in Christ, who is divine health. This is where God is bringing a whole community of people, a whole group of people. They will be called the reigning ones. And why is he doing this? He's done it many times throughout history. But why is he doing it now? Why? And why will these group of people be magnified, if you will, in the body of Christ? Because we are coming into a time of dense darkness. Please say, dense darkness. A time when darkness is going to overtake the earth. And God knows that the church needs the ministry of such people to bring the church into a place of stability for the difficult times ahead. These people not only know Christ intimately, walk in him, he in them, but they will have the authority and the power to speak into the lives of God's people, to break strongholds with a spoken word. Remember when the man came out of the caves and he's, you know, yelling and screaming at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's filled with 6,000 devils. He doesn't even have his own mind. And the Bible says that in just literally moments, this same man who couldn't even control himself is sitting in front of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. It didn't take him 2 months or 3 months or 10 visitations to put this man in his right mind. This man was so much in his right mind, he was a worthy follower. He could have traveled with the Lord and could have given great expression to the glory of God. He was so much in his right mind in only moments of time that the Lord Jesus said, go back and tell your people what God has done for you. He immediately turned him into an evangelist. We're coming to the day when people are going to get saved, delivered, healed, made anew, and turned into an evangelist in a day. And they're going to be able to speak for God and of God in such a way as to win the hearts of many. Because people are going to know, you were crazy. You were going ballistic off the walls. We never knew what condition you were going to be in. And look at you now. This day is coming. God wants to heal his church. He wants to deliver the church from sin and the love of sin. He wants to deliver the church of her wounds, of those things that hinder her advancement in him. He wants to deliver the church of the wrinkles and the smudges on her wedding gown. And these people will be so anointed as to be able to come into a church. I've seen it in visions. They will teach, and hundreds and even thousands will be delivered of bitterness and unforgiveness in a single service, where it has taken them years to even be willing to forgive. Suddenly, because of the anointing flowing through these people's lives, hundreds and even thousands in a single service will be healed and delivered. Why? Because we are coming into a time of dense darkness, and it is close at hand. God wants to prepare his church and make the church ready for the difficulties ahead, so that we can walk through them in faith, overcoming, having overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil, This is God's desire. This is a beautiful thing in the heart of God to make his church. He wants the church in such a place and in such a way that when the world looks on, they're going to say, there is something about this Jesus. You don't see it in any other religion. You don't see it in any other cult. You don't see it anywhere. These people are different. They're different than people who do not know Jesus. They're so different. They're so beautiful. They're so, shall we say, holy. They're so unique. They're people of such love, such character, such valor, so humble. They're unique. It must be that this Jesus is real. He must have a power that nothing else I've ever heard of does. Hare Krishna doesn't have it. Buddha doesn't have it. The 300 million gods of India doesn't have it. I haven't seen it anywhere except those people who believe in that Jesus. And they're beautiful, every one. And I'm noticing that they don't get sick these days. I'm noticing you never see them at doctor's offices. I'm noticing you never see them at hospitals. I'm noticing that everything about them is different than anything in the world. It must be that this Jesus is real. I'm noticing that they love each other. I'm noticing that they're always giving to each other. I'm noticing that they're so humble that they never lift themselves up and try to elevate themselves over each other. I'm noticing that when you watch television ministries these days, they're all giving the same message, and it's all in such a spirit of love, it just melts your hardened heart. And I'm noticing that they're not spending so much time asking for money all the time. I'm noticing that they're just different. Even their countenance has changed. It must be that this Jesus is real. He's got to do it. God has got to reveal the Son for who he is before time draws to a close. And it's going to happen through those who are willing to let go of the world, who are willing to put their flesh down and live for God and God alone. Amen. Amen. This week, I'm going to talk to you about these reigning ones. I'm going to talk to you about their character and about the life of Christ that they possess and how they're going to walk in that life. We need to know, because we need these people. We need them to come front and center. We need the ministry that's going to flow through them. We need them desperately. We just don't know it yet. When things get tougher, we're going to figure it out. We can't walk with the Lord the way we are. Full of fears, full of anxieties, full of doubts, full of loves aside from him, full of everything we're full of. Amen. But the time is going to come when we're going to understand we need God. And we need him in a dimension we've never touched him before. But how? How do we find him? How do we get him? And when our hearts are craving that, God is going to bring these mighty people on the scene, and they're going to help the church get where she needs to go. Amen. Let's pray.